you were at this morning service, he's. I'm in a transition. I hope you have mercy, trying to understand how to function differently. But thank God we're going to have to function differently in order to have revival. You all remember the definition of hope? What has been is not what shall be. And we've had some very good has-beens. I mean, I've had some wonderful, we've had wonderful services and times. But he's taken us into a place we'd never been before. And that transition is kind of hard, you know, more than kind of. And so I'm just doing my best to follow him and obey him. I feel like I'm caught in between two worlds right now. It's okay. I'm not the only one. Thank you. Thank you. I'm trying to obey him and at the same time not seem crazy. But really, I don't care if I seem crazy. As long as the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear. And Jesus is made manifest in our mortal body. And that's really what matters. I can't get away from the subject of humility. I think he's going to let me read tonight what he wouldn't let me read this morning. We'll see. But when he says close your Bible, you close your Bible, you know. So, but he's not saying it now. So let's look at Saul's life. And you got to remember, Saul was sold out to God before he got saved. He was of all the people on earth, the most zealous probably for God and what he considered to be the right thing to do. And he was a full believer in the law of Moses, and he thought Christianity was wrong, and he was determined to stamp it out, and he thought he was doing God a service by doing it. So he was already a man full of zeal, and his life, he was already committed to God. He was sold out. And, of course, you know what happened on the road to Damascus. Here, we'll just pick, that's where we're going to start. We're going to look at Saul now, Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, boy, against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, now that means any Christian, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now what that means, he's going to arrest them. Today we'd put them in handcuffs and bring them back for trial. You know what happened with Stephen when they did that? Wound up being stoned to death. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, speaking of Stephen, I have no doubt at all, it's because of Stephen's prayer with his last breath, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, that's what loosed heaven to go after Saul. Saul was standing there. And I can't prove this, but I just got a feeling every one of those people that stoned Stephen to death are in heaven today. I bet you heaven went. If that loosed heaven to the point Jesus himself could come after Saul, I bet he went after the rest of them too. Boy, we've got to learn there's more power in forgiveness than we've known. So anyway, that's not the message. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I love this. And he said, who art thou, Lord? I just love that. I don't know who you are, but whoever you are Lord. What the brightness of that glory that just, it knocked him off his horse, and I like to think his high horse, you know, wham, you know. Who are you, Lord, you know? And he says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, here it is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And we could go on from there, but that's humility. He was already sold out to God. He did not understand the new covenant at all. But now that he's met Jesus, now he's switching his allegiance. And Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord's been saying to me, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself till you can't humble yourself anymore. And then humble yourself some more. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So, going over to Philippians just for a moment. Back here. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let's look at how Jesus humbled himself. And we're supposed to let this same mind be in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now just stop right there for a moment. To go from where he was in heaven, the highest that there is, there's no higher place that there is. And again, now that's a teaching vision. I don't know that this really happened at all, but the same way that Saul said, Lord, what would you have me do? Saturday while I was here in prayer, I just saw the Lord turn to the Father and say, Father, what would you have me do? And this is the plan of the Father, that he would become a man. And he emptied himself. Now, I know Jesus was still deity. I don't care what anybody says. Because he said, before Abraham was, I am. Well, that's not a natural man there. But he emptied himself. And if you look that word up, it's only used like four times in the New Testament. And it always means like vain, empty, almost like useless. All of his divine attributes, he emptied that out of himself as far as, I mean, he still is God. Don't get me wrong. He's God. But he became a man to function as a man and not as a God man. That was pretty good. That was pretty good. See, that's why it says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the man, with the Holy Ghost and power. Okay. So that's the first level of humility, to go from that exalted place where there's no sickness, there's no death, there's no crime, there's no sin, there's no nothing at all. Everything is perfect. And just because it's the will of the Father, okay, I'm going to empty myself of all of my God ability, and I'm going to become a man. And he's going to become a man on this fallen planet where there's rape and murder and theft and lies and treachery and every evil thing. Talk about humble, humility. And then once he's here, he said, okay, I'll go to earth, but I have to be a king, you know. And I don't mean a king of the kingdom. I mean like an earthly king with wealth and prestige and power. No. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man. Now he's a man, owner, and we know how it began. He didn't appear as the king of a kingdom somewhere, born in a manger, in a stable, amongst where the animals are, about as low as you can get, born into a poor family from a poor town. And we know they were poor. A lot of people think, you know, anyway. They offered two turtle doves. That's the offering for the poor. If you had money, there was a different offering. See what I mean? My mind, just pray for Gary. There's so much going on, and I'm trying to stay on a single line here if I can. See? For soon, not just the one speaking now, but you also who are hearing, soon you will not be ministering the word only from mouth to ear. You will be ministering the word in the form of life to save the very souls and the bodies of men and women all over the earth. No. You are in a period of transition. You will be ministering the living word, in my name, says the Lord. That just happens all the time now. I just be minding my business and he starts talking. And I'm okay with that. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man. Notice, not like he hasn't already humbled himself to come from where he was to be a man on a fallen planet. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and I'd like to say again, even more, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And see, the reason I think that's worded that way, became obedient unto death, well, that's every day, because he never sinned. His flesh had to be on the cross every day not to sin. Isn't that right? Otherwise, he said he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Well, that tells me he died every day. His flesh was on the cross every day. But eventually, it came all the way to the cross. I do thank God that we're told about his struggle in the garden. We see there a glimpse that he had human emotions like we all have emotions. He didn't want to do this if there was any other way. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Doesn't that sound like I can relate with that? If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. When Dave taught on that, he said, God ran his nitrogen-cooled computers, and in an instant, he checked every possibility in all of the universe. If there was any other way, it said, son, there isn't any other way. There isn't any other way. Well, okay. Then not my will, but thine be done. See, that is the definition of humility. Now, before I even go on with this, go to Romans 8 just for a moment. Your Bible should just fall open to Romans 8. Because the Lord, I was minding my own business within the last couple of weeks, just praying. And he just said out of the blue, I wasn't searching for this, but he just told me. I just heard these words exactly. He said, the definition of humility is Romans 8:14. You go to Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and you know that should be a little S. We've all been taught by Pastor Dave. That's not talking about the Holy Ghost there. That's talking about the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that set us free from sin, the law of sin and death. For as many as are led by the, let's say it this way, as many as are led by the new nature, as many that are led by Christ in you, because it's his nature, they are the sons of God. It scared me a little bit at first, like, I mean, I'm the poster boy for letting my flesh rule for a long time. You know, I smoked for eternity in 3 days after I got saved, you know. And so it's like, was I not saved during that whole time? You know, because it said they're the sons of God. Like, okay, if you're not, you're not a son of God. But thank God for the Greek language, which is more descriptive, really, than our English language, because Paul said about the Corinthian church that they were babes in Christ. And it means, if you look, you know what the word, I looked it up, the word babes there, it literally means one that can't talk. It's talking about an infant that can't talk back to you yet. But yet that church came behind in no gift. Wow. We could teach for a week right there. This little, from God's point of view, they were like 3 months old. Little baby church that can't even say dada yet. Yet he's using them in power. Wow. Trouble is, we've seen, quote, revivals where God starts using people in power. And to us, we think, ooh. And to God, they're babes in Christ. And then we're surprised when they run off with the money or the secretary. Or the money and the secretary. And now, nowadays, the secretary could be male or female. We seem surprised, and he's going, they're babies. They're babies. So what he's saying here, and this is important for humility, see, it took me a while to get this, for as many as are led by the new nature, they are the sons of God. And that word sons there is the one you use at a bar mitzvah when a son has finished his 12th year, and on his 13th birthday, they have a bar mitzvah, which is a celebration. Our son has become a man. And we're having a celebration because now he's mature enough to participate in the family business. Well, we know the family business for us is the kingdom of God, and you're calling in it. But he says you're not really qualified for that, see, until you be led by the Spirit. Well, what does that mean, Brother Gary? What does that mean to be led by the new nature? Well, verse 13, you just back up one verse. Dave taught us to leave it in context. For if we live after the flesh, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, little s, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So what does it mean when it says, for as many as are led by the new nature? Well, they're the ones that's learned to mortify the body, to tell it no. I like the anointed no. Remember Titus chapter 2, the definition of grace that teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? Well, that's the person described here. And the church at large has been so, the church at large has been so, as Dave again would say, weak-kneed, panty-waisted, milk-toast, that the churches are full of young people that are just living together, for this is just one example, not married, and they feel no conviction at all. Well, when that was going on at the Corinthian church, Paul wrote a scathing letter to the leaders there. I mean scathing. You turn that one over. You can't allow that kind of leaven to go through the church. But see, that's what's happened. That leaven has polluted the church. And it really set the church up for the radical grace that is so popular today. And I could... Okay, stay with it. Yes, sir. All right. So I've been teaching to Brazil and also a very precious group in Mumbai, India. And they wanted to be taught how to hear God. And so I've been teaching it on three levels. And I said the first level, the first thing you got to do with new Christians is teach them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that's what Jesus told the apostles. He says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to teach them the same thing I taught you. Well, that's the red letters. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So that's level number one. Get to where you... And I, you know, the longer I'm in this, I think over 90% of every question you ever have is already answered for you in the red letters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They really are. What do I do about that guy that's being mean and ugly to me? Pray for him. Do good to him. Well, they took away my money. I should sue their britches off. Forgive those. Love those. But I want to marry that guy. Is he saved? No. Don't be unequally yoked. No. I love him. Yeah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would solve a lot of problems right there. But that's not enough to get you all the way, because in one place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he says to the disciples, take no money with you. At another time, he says, take money with you. So you got to hear the present hour speaking. Well, that's really level three. Because level two is this one. This is Romans 8:14. The second level of hearing God is come to the place where you obey Christ in you. And that is the new nature. That's until you do that, you're not really ready to participate in the family business. Now, you might start a ministry on your own. You may have big old handles sticking out there that the devil's going to grab hold of. He's already told me, he says, the revival we're going to, if you're going to be a part of it, the only place of safety is when the enemy comes and he has nothing in you. Just like Jesus said, Satan comes, but he has nothing in me. Why do you think the Lord has us in this year of purging? Handles. Getting rid of handles. It could be doctrinal handles. It could be fleshly handles. Could be emotional handles. Could be past hurt handles. But if there's something the enemy could use, they got to go before we get into the revival. Because he also said in those prophecies that this revival, this one, is not going to be a flash in the pan. This one is going to harvest until he comes. Well, that tells me we're close to the end, too. Anyway, I'm trying not to digress. But see, Paul was already, Paul wasn't struggling. When I read this and I think about Saul of Tarsus, Saul, now nobody perfectly kept the law. But how many of you think Saul of Tarsus was a fornicator? No. That was not the kind of struggle he was having. He wasn't struggling with smoking, chewing, and drinking, and going with girls that are doing the smoking, chewing, and drinking. That's not the kind of thing. His problem was the law. His problem was religion, seeing getting free. So Paul, when he says, "Lord, what would you have me do?" He's already pretty much, he's kind of at this level right here. He's not battling sinful flesh, really. Well, he is. Don't get me wrong. Nobody perfectly kept it. I don't mean to say that. But I'm just saying he wasn't no drunk in no alley. Okay. But right away, he understood, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And there, that is exactly surrender. Let this mind be in you. That's exactly what Christ did. "Father, what would you have me do?" Now, whether he ever said those words, I don't know. But I know that the will of the Father was imparted to him, and he was willing to do it. And he humbled himself first to just be here on this planet. Then he humbled himself to total obedience. And those verses that we've read so many times, where it says, I don't do anything except I see my Father do it. I don't say anything except I hear my Father say it. Boy, that went through me. Some other people have commented to me how that's really affected them. It did me too. Because the Holy Spirit one day said, "Gary, every time you speak, it's you talking or it's me talking?" Dear Lord. I want it to be him talking. No wonder James said, "Be slow to speak." I'm working on it. Y'all pray for me, I'll pray for you, okay? I'm working on that. Now, let's go back to Philippians. Now, you see, right now, we are all of us, I believe, in a Romans 8:14 purging year. Where anything in us that we've not really surrendered to Christ in us, that's got to be purged. And he's preparing us for what's coming, the revival. And I'm not surprised. Gideon's army is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. That's in the Bible for a reason. I did look it up after the service. It was 32,000. I thought it was. Bless their hearts. I heard Bronk do this, or maybe it was Jim. Doesn't matter. It's the Holy Ghost really that did it. Let's modernize that a little bit. You had a church of 32,000 that God called to revival. 32,000. That's a pretty fair-sized church, wouldn't you say? God says, I'm going to use you and your group, and we're going to have revival. Okay? Here's what I want you to do. And he gives them the same 10 prophecies that he gave us. And everybody starts doing it. And you're down first to 3,000. One fell swoop in one service, 22,000 say, "Adios, muchacho." And if you're the head guy, if you're Gideon, you know, at first you're going, "Yeah, look at this. I got a 32,000 member church. We're going to bring revival to the land. I'm telling you, yes, we sure are." And then after one service, 22,000 are gone. And you're going, okay, now we got 10%, roughly 10%. Okay, that's still a pretty good size group. We got 3,000 left. Okay, 3,000, that's pretty good. We're going to have revival. And then there's another service. Now you got 300. 300 is 1% of what they started with. 1%. Is any of this sounding familiar? Are y'all seeing any patterns here? And yet, really, the battle was the Lord's the whole time. When they really came to face the enemy, the fear had already been placed in the enemy by God. And all they had to do was raise a light and blow the trumpet. God gave the victory. All we got to really do, what did he say? Let your light so shine among men that they may glorify God. And proclaim the message, preach the kingdom of God, and he'll do the rest. Yes, sir. I intended to say this morning, but as you can tell, my intentions, but he's bringing it back this time. You know what God really needs from us? See, he's got the plan. He's got the power. What he needs are vessels. And that's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 is in your Bible. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He is purging us. See, and he showed me recently, that's exactly what Jesus offered the Father. He presented his vessel holy. Holy. And not just, we're not talking just sin-free. He presented it will-free. That's not, his will was not mingled with the Father's will. He surrendered his will. And that's what humble is. That's what he's talking about. Gary, humble yourself. Humble yourself, Gary, till you can't humble yourself anymore. And then humble yourself some more. Well, how do you do that in real Jesus, what would you have me do? And it may start with, I'm always trying to be transparent. When you really get into your personal time with the Lord and he starts dealing with you, now he's bringing up stuff. He talked to me about stuff. I hate to say it. He's bringing up things he said to me 22 years ago that I only very partially obeyed. And you hope he forgot about it. He didn't forget about it. To him, that's today. 22 years, what's 22 years to him? That's today. 10,000 years in the future is today to him. And there I am. I mean, back to the purging process. And he had to start reminding me of things, had me read certain things again. Things that I thought I totally understood. And I'm going, dear Lord. So now he's brought me up to it again. So now, Gary, yes, sir. I'm trying. I see I don't have 22 more years, I don't think. Maybe. Let me put it a different way. I don't want to wait another 22 years. That's what I'm saying. I don't want to disobey him. So he's watching me again now. You're going to humble yourself this time. Okay, I want to. He wants me fasting more. Okay, he told me. I have instructions from a long time ago that I very partially obeyed. Confession is good for the soul, they say, right? Well, and he's not going to let me out of it. And he's telling me, explaining even more to me about it. God is so gracious with us. But that's not going to go away. And I'm either going to humble myself and do it, or I'm not going to be part of the revival. It's just that simple. I mean, this is 2 + 2 = 4. This is not, you're either going to do what he says. What do you think it means? Humble yourself. Lord, what would you have me do? Gary, I want you to do this much fasting. No. I didn't actually say no, but I did say no because I didn't do it. I did a little bit. What is that Tim tells us all the time? Partial obedience is disobedience. And it is. So, here we go. He hasn't forgot about that one little bit. And I'm facing it again. So Sue was she's making a grocery list the other day. I said, you can scratch that off. It'll just spoil, or you'll have to freeze it or something. Because the time is now. The time is now, I say. And so, I don't know what's going to happen. Now, I haven't been here before, okay? But I am going to humble myself. I'm going to do exactly what he said. Because I don't know what's coming after that. I don't know. Some things we've obeyed God on really well. Really well. You can obey God in one area and be disobedient in another area. That's called a handle. That area there, I don't have a handle over there. This other area, my food, I got a big old giant handle. Come on now. Well, that's got to go. And it's so obvious to me why he's got us in this year of purging. Complete the purging process. He told us exactly what it's about. And I'm trying to be transparent. I'm trying to, you know. Gary, that's probably the only thing, right? Picking it back up in Philippians 2. So let's read verse 8 again. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the mind that was in Jesus. I'm going to be obedient exactly to what the Father says. Whatever the Father says, I will be obedient to it. We got that? Now he starts talking about us. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Now he's not talking about Jesus anymore. As you have always obeyed. See that word obeyed? Up there he was talking about became obedient. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You could almost substitute the words, complete the purging process so you can walk in the fullness of God for each and every one of you. Because we've all got different handles, we've all got different histories, we've all got different pasts. You're going to have to work out your own salvation. See, I don't know what he's telling you. Please don't fast because you hear me talking about that. I'm talking about my handle. He'll talk to you about your handle, okay? And why? See, because it's God. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to make all your dreams come true. Well, if you hear a lot of Christian testimonies, that's what they'll tell you, you know. No. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, and that's exactly Jesus is our prototype. He's the one that exactly lived this in front of us. And it's his spirit in us. If we'll yield to that, we'll wind up doing the same thing. But it's God working in us. And if we're going to have revival, real supernatural revival, where the blind see, the lame walk, it's got to be God working in us. But it starts with obedience. Obedience to whatever he tells you. I'm not telling you to fast. I'm just trying to be transparent and tell you he told me to. And I didn't. Not very much. Well, I'm going to. Because I don't want to wait another 22 years. Okay? So, and verse 14. Why in the world would you put that there? Do all things without murmuring and disputings. You're probably not going to like what he tells you. I am not crazy jumping over the moon here about fasting. I'll just tell you right now. But you're not going to hear me murmuring about it. You're not going to hear me disputing about it. I'm going to try and not, you know, I'm not going to paint my face a sad countenance or anything. I'm not going to carry around a jug of water, you know. Although you can bring water. Don't get me wrong. If you need to bring water, bring water. But I mean, don't lug it around on your shoulder with it. Don't put a label on it that says fasting water, okay? All right. Do all things without murmuring. That is so perfect that it's right there. It's so perfect because it's easy to get into murmuring and complaining when you're obeying him and he's dealing with a handle. See, let's back up. I keep hearing this verse. It's in the chapter 1. Verse 21. See, this is that same Saul of Tarsus who became Paul, who started off right, Lord, what would you have me do? And he so lived his life that way that he could say honestly in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, he's not exaggerating there. If you really check that out, what he's saying there, if you watch me today, he said, "I have so humbled myself. I have so yielded to Christ in me. I have so, Lord, I have so lived my life. Lord, what would you have me do? That if you watch me on any given day, what you see that day is no different than what you would see if Christ himself was inhabiting this body. For to me, this is all I live for. To me, to live is Christ." And that's why he says, I'm not sure whether it's his will for me to go to heaven yet or not. See, because look, if I live in, he's writing this from prison. He doesn't know at this point what's going to happen. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." What's the fruit of your labor? Christ in me. You know? "Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I'm in a strait betwixt two," very King Jamesy. "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart." Well, that would be natural. You're in prison. Maybe in the Tullian keep, if you remember the teaching on that. Maybe, I don't know. But prison. "Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better," I don't doubt it. "But nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." See, he's still a servant, still surrendering. Christ in me, ministering to you. He might need me to stay here. If it's up to me, I think I'd rather go on and be with the Lord. But so verse 25, "Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all, for your furtherance and joy of faith." And we could go on. Now let's go back to chapter 2 though. This is so good. Verse 12 again, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," boy, don't lose that word obedience, "have this mind in you." Christ obeyed even to the cross. "Have this mind in you." Whatever he tells you, obey it. "Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Complete the purging process. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." And look at this. "If we do that, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke." And it's that, there's that same word as in Romans 8:14. Sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Doesn't that sound like Romans 12:2? Don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a crooked and perverse generation, you know, this world. But we're going to shine like lights, blameless and harmless, right in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And see, that's the light. Now notice, remember Gideon? They had lights in these clay pots, candles, I guess, fire, a torch of some kind. They had light in clay pots, and they had ram's horns. And all they did was break the pot where the light shined. See, we're the clay pot. He's thinning the pot so the light will shine. He's breaking the pot so that the light will shine, and then blow the trumpet, and God did the rest. Notice here, verse 15, "Shine as lights in the world," verse 16, "holding forth the word of life." Blow the trumpet. God, it is Gideon's army. Let the light shine. Let the flesh break. That old clay pot, it's got to be gone. It's got to be out of the way so that the light can shine. Finish, complete the purging process. And the promise, he says, right in those prophecies, you will be doing the works of the firstborn. Let us complete the purging process. Let us humble ourselves. Say it with me. Lord, I humble myself. I humble myself What would you have me do, Lord? I know you told me what to do in the prophecy, in the blueprint for 2020. But Lord, within that, what would you have me do? What needs purging? Examine me, O Lord. If you find anything in me that's not of you, help me get rid of it. I humble myself so I can be a son of God that's mature enough to function in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I think that was it for tonight. I didn't even see that Gideon thing till right then. Isn't that good? The same thing is right there. Lift the light, or let the light shine. Blow the trumpet. Here he says, shine like lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And there it is. That's blowing the trumpet. All right. I love this stuff.